so that's what I feel like the Lord just has been really putting on repeat in my heart lately, and just on learning to love people extravagantly, because that's the way Jesus lived, was just extravagant love. And I'm thinking, if I can learn to love people extravagantly, I can be more like Jesus. When we're talking about just really, really loving people well. And so, first point I want to bring up today is extravagant love is being available. And let me explain about this, and I want to start off with just a little story. I recently just finished a book called Love Does, and it's by an author called Bob Goff. And if you haven't heard of Bob Goff, he's a lawyer, but he does all of these extravagant things that just show love to people. And like he's very whimsical, he's very kind of crazy in just some of the things. He's built several orphanages in Africa and gone just all over the world and just doing things just for the sake of loving people and showing them who Jesus is through that love. And he tells a story in this book about when he was in high school, and he was not doing very well in school. I think it was his junior year of high school. And he finally decides that, you know, I've kind of had enough with high school, and I'm just going to go out to Yosemite, live out, and just kind of be a hippie and climb rocks. And it's going to be awesome. And there's one guy in his high school who he always kind of looked up to because he had a beard. That's what he put it about in the book. But he was a little bit older, but he hung out at the high school, and he found out he was with a group called Young Life, which if you haven't heard of Young Life, it's an organization that really focuses on discipling kids in high school, essentially, and they build those communities in high school, and it's really, really great. So this guy from Young Life had just really been a friend to him and just kind of just cared about his life and really just sought after him. And so he decides to go and just knock on this guy's door just to let him know, hey, thanks for being a good friend. I'm off to Yosemite to climb rocks. See you later. So he goes and knocks on the guy's door. The guy answers, and he explains to him, and he goes, well, when are you going? He goes, right now. He goes, can you give me a minute? And so Bob's just like, oh, okay. And so the guy comes back. He comes back with a backpack. And all he says is, Bob, I'm with you. And so he just shocked. He's like, they get in their little Volkswagen Beetle bug, and they go off to Yosemite. And no plan whatsoever other than just, hey, I'm going to go there and try to find a job. And they don't even know where they're going to stay that night. So I think they snuck into like a campground that night and kind of just try to stay under the radar. But the next day, he goes, I went and tried to find a job. And it's like, he goes, I felt like after the first one, that guy just spread the news about me across the whole street. He goes, I tried to get a job flipping burgers. I couldn't do it. Just nothing was working out. And every time he'd get rejected, this guy, Randy, would just say to him, said, Bob, whatever you decide to do, I'm with you. And so over the course of just like, I think it was like 2 days, he finally decides, you know what? I think I'm just going to go back home. And Randy doesn't say much. He's like, okay, just whatever you decide, I'm with you. And so they go back home, and they go back to Randy's house, and Bob puts it, he goes, I felt like I was just welcome to go inside. He goes, I didn't even ask. I just kind of walked with him in his house. He goes, and I noticed all these boxes with toaster ovens and kitchenware and everything else. I was curious. I was like, oh, that's interesting. And he saw his girlfriend was there, and he's like, oh, that's wonderful. She comes out, gives him a hug. Well, he finds out he had gotten married the day before he walked up to his doorstep, and the next morning, he wakes up to Bob coming out to his house and saying, hey, I'm going off to Yosemite to live my life and doing rocks and rock climbing and just kind of being a hippie, which actually sounds kind of cool. But he realized the sacrifice he had made just saying, I'm with you. And this was a key moment where he talked about in his life of actually seeing who Jesus was. And the thing about Jesus is that he's available. He lived a constant life of just availability for people. You see, the Pharisees were big on, they loved God and they had a heart for God, but they had such a callous heart towards exclusion, towards people they felt weren't close to God. But Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And how extravagant is that? That he came. So have you ever had just like a family member or a friend and they had your back. And I remember I was at my grandpa's memorial. It was earlier this year, and my uncle Barry got up to speak, and he said that when he had first gotten married to my Aunt Judy, that he lost his dad, and my grandpa and came up to him, and all he said was, "I'll be your dad." Essentially, what he was just saying was, "I'm with you." And that impacted him so much. And he wasn't doing anything to just, you know, complex his relationship, but he's just saying, "I'm with you." Sometimes people in our lives, all they need to know is that we're with them, is that we're going to be there for them. And what a better way to represent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, than just saying, "I'm with you," to people. Can we make it a challenge to ourselves to say that to our family and just people who we feel are really close to us, is just let them know, "I'm with you"? I think that'd be a really awesome way to represent Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says this: "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The heart of God, when I mean the heart of God, is his intention is to let us let him be our father. He wants to father us. The Bible says he's the father to the fatherless, but even if you have a father, he wants to be your father. And the thing about a father is you rely on him. And you kind of, even as a kid, you just rely that there's going to be provision. And what if we lived our lives as Christians so against the norm and allowed our lives just to be healthy in a way that says, "I don't know what's next, but I know I have a good father, and I believe in him." And I think that when you even just declare that with your words, and you just join in faith with God, and hope begins to just well up within your spirit, and there's something that's just powerful that breaks, even it's in your mind, but also in the spirit world as well, that says that, "No, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price." So extravagant love is availability. Point number two, extravagant love is generosity, okay? Our God is a giver. It's in his nature to be generous. John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave." And just underline, gave. "His one and only Son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What an amazing way to represent Jesus, represent our Father, is to be generous givers everywhere we go. And it could be a great way is through money. That's one way, but that's not the only way. You could be generous in your availability, like we talked about before. You could be generous in your words of encouragement to people. But anything that causes you to give your life away is generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. God is a giver, and God is such an extravagant lover. I love the story in John 12 where Mary pours out the expensive perfume. And I'll read it just real quick. John 12, if you have your Bibles, go there. And John 12:1 says this: "6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead." That'd be a pretty cool party to go to. Like, "Hey, you going to the party? The guy got raised from the dead?" Yeah. "A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, 'That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor.' Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So I'm pause here real quick. You know, it's very easy to make human reasoning sound spiritual. And if we don't spend time with God and just pure honesty, just time with him, then we can build really good human reasoning and wrap it in spiritual lingo, just like this. Because it doesn't sound like a bad thing. Hey, that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But this was just extravagant love being displayed. And Jesus, verse 7, replies, "Leave her alone. Let Jesus be your defender." I'll just say that. "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." You know why giving and being generous is fun? Because whenever you give something, you're also making a declaration that this doesn't own you. Because whatever you can't give away freely owns a little part of your soul. It owns a part of you. If being generous with your money is really hard for you, then it has part of your soul. If being generous in your time is really hard for you, then there's some wounds that probably need to be addressed. But what you're saying is, whenever you give, this doesn't own me. Because we've already been bought with a price. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus. And we're not our own anymore. A lot of times, we just gotta die. And get out of the way, because it's not about us. It's not about us, but it was all about us. It was a rescue mission to bring us back into who we were originally created to be. That's the gospel right there. Third point is this: extravagant love finds the gold. Jesus had a description for the kingdom of heaven, and it's Matthew 13, verse 44, and it says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Oh, let me read that again. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." Find something in a field, it's a treasure. "When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." First thought was, he must have had a really interesting conversation with his wife later that day. "You did what?" You know? But I love kind of the whimsy behind this. This man finds treasure in a field, sells all that he has, and he goes and buys it. And I just want to say this, there's not one person that you meet that Jesus didn't die for. And there is a redeeming value that can be found in every person that you meet. There's something, when I say finds the gold, there is gold hidden within every person that you meet. And it doesn't take someone who's a Christian to find all the junk. It takes someone to see through the eyes of Jesus to see what they were created to be. And so when Jesus said the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field and a man goes and sells everything to go and buy it, you could look at that and say, why buy a field? There's nothing there. Or you could see the treasure that is to be found in people and in lives to be redeemed. You know, I started giving myself this little challenge. And, you know, there's going to be difficult people that you come across in your life. That's pretty much a given. But a challenge I like to give myself sometimes is, can I love this person really well for the next 30 seconds? And then at the end of that 30 seconds, I give myself that challenge again. Okay, another 30 seconds. You kind of start building a little momentum with yourself, like, wow, I did it. Yeah, one more 30 seconds. And what it does is it actually kind of, it shifts my perspective a little bit to kind of like accomplishing a challenge for myself. You know, so I've had people just do really ugly things, like just, you know, just be really nasty. But it's like when you give yourself that challenge, can I be loving for 30 more seconds? You'd be amazed at what happens in the conversations and everything that starts to happen. And you start to find things that God wants to redeem in their life. And you start to find the gold that's worth selling everything you have to go find. Because that's the way that Jesus wouldn't have come if there wasn't something to redeem in your lives. No one drives off of a used car lot not thinking that they got the best deal on the lot, okay? Jesus wouldn't have come unless he thought it was a good deal to lay down his life to redeem you to what you were created to be so that you could be with him. And we have the privilege of walking like Jesus and seeing that same redemptive value. And I'm not saying that people are just going to automatically be more beautiful to you. Sometimes you have to give yourself that challenge. Can I love this person really well for another 30 seconds? And then you start to just develop the eyes of Jesus when looking at people. You know, if we're not careful, we can build a callous heart against certain people groups, against certain people with certain personalities. We can kind of grow cold to those areas. And it's kind of like the children of Israel when they're going into the promised land. They send out spies to go check out the land. And a majority of the spies come back and say, yeah, this isn't going to happen. There's giants in the land. It's going to be really difficult to take. But there was two, Caleb and Joshua, that says, let's take the land. It's filled with milk and honey. And I don't think that they didn't see the giants. I think they saw what God had called them to. I think they saw that. And there is a story I was hearing this week, and there's a couple of pastors from Bethel who are moving. They were from England and moved to America for a short time, and the Lord's called them to move back. And right after they announced it, you know, they had some people that came up to them and were saying, you know, Europe's really hard. You know, there's a lot of opposition and a little fruit. And later that day, they got a text from some friends saying, you're Caleb and Joshua, go take the land. We can see even not just people, but also entire cities and states and countries. If we can find the gold in those areas, it's worth selling everything to go and get it. Right. You know, a lot of, and specifically over just even a lot of Europe too, a lot of what I heard is, yeah, it's really hard there, a lot of oppression, but man, there's so much to be redeemed. And it's worth giving everything for to go do. In your workplace, in your families, find the gold. And through that, you'll be able to love people really extravagantly and just like Jesus. And so my last point is this, and I actually have a picture to show with it as well. This is what extravagant love looks like. Extravagant love looks like Jesus, the creator of the entire universe, coming to be a baby and living a life as a man. Could you imagine? I mean, he had to have his diaper changed. Do you think about this? The one who spoke the universe into existence humbled himself to become a baby. Why did he do that? He did that for you. He did that to redeem what was lost. There is redemption to be found in our lives and in every person that we meet. Extravagant love is Jesus. Extravagant love is everything about him. And you know what? We're called Christians because we're supposed to be little Christ-like, little people who look just like Christ. And so I want to give you a little glimpse into this Jesus that became a man and what the Bible says about him. And I love this passage, and it's Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. It says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The creator of sunflowers, sunrises, sunsets, the moon, music, the color blue, the creator of everything that is beautiful came. He came. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to come, but he came. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about extravagant love. Everything from that place gets extrapolated into what we do in loving people in this season as well, I believe. But it starts with the extravagant love that Jesus paid a price for our lives with. The creator of everything, giving it up just so he could buy us back, so that he could redeem what was lost. And so I'll close with this. There's two options that we can do to respond to this love. And David, if you could come up as well. First, we can try to match it, or two, we can receive it. And let me explain a little bit. You see, matching the love looks like living a life where you're just paying homage to God, where you go to church and you try to do all the right things because you realize what he did was great. Receiving it looks like this. Receiving it looks like realizing that your life has value in the eyes of a king, King Jesus, a God of love, Jesus. Receiving it looks like realizing that you are not your own and that Jesus wants to come and live inside of you. Receiving it looks like being with God when no one is looking. Just being with him and just resting with him and just becoming more like it. And I'll tell you what, your life will change the more that you just be with God. The more that you just hang out with him. As opposed to just trying to fix certain areas or certain behaviors in your life. Just being with him, spending time in worship, will change everything. And that's what it's all about. The Bible said that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. The thing that was lost was who we were created to be. Our identity was lost. We were created in the image of God. That image was broken when sin entered into the world. So Jesus came to restore that image back inside of us. And that starts with just saying, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I need you. So today as we close, just with everybody, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes real quick. I want to give you the opportunity today to begin that relationship with God. Or maybe you say that, you know, just so many things have been consuming you that that relationship with him has not been on the forefront. And you just want to tell him that you love him again today. And if you wanted to receive Jesus into your heart, we're going to give you that opportunity. And we're going to pray. And it's not saying a series of words that save you. It's a confession of what's in your heart that brings you into that relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and we're just going to have everybody repeat after me, okay? We're all going to pray this together. But you are one-on-one with God right now. There's no one else in the room except you and God. I want you to put yourself in that place right now, okay? Just repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for your extravagant love. I know that I need you. I know that you came to pay a price for my life so that I can know you. And I want to know you more, God. I open my heart to you, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. He's as close as the mention of his name. You just mention the name Jesus in your workplace or this, and he is there because he's as close as the mention of his name. Call out to him. Be with him. He really loves you a lot. So let's all stand and close out with a blessing. Speak a blessing over y'all. I'm just going to pray, even just pray over you guys for this week as well, in a time where we're going to be together with a lot of family, and we have an opportunity to just show extravagant love, to be available, to be generous with our family and friends that we're around. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord smile his face on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace, so we can go now in his peace. And God, I just speak a blessing over this group. Father, I just thank you for family and relational healing. Father, I just thank you. And we come to agreement that it's your heart to bring fathers and sons back together. And Lord, I just thank you for that this week. I thank you, Father, for mother-daughter relationships to be restored that have been broken, because that's your heart. And I just come into agreement with that right now. And Lord, I just thank you that it's your heart to heal every person here as well. I thank you, Lord, that it would be so like you for everyone to walk out of here who was ill to be completely restored. And that would just be completely within your heart. So I just to come into agreement with that and I speak that over them right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, and we praise you. God, you're so good. May we just bask in your goodness, God. Lord, may we just see your face and just know you more, Lord, and just grow in wisdom and stature, Lord, and that we would know you, Lord, and not let anything else become bigger or stronger than who you are, God, in our minds, because you hold the throne of our hearts and our minds. And I speak that over this group. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all go love some people extravagantly. Have a merry, merry Christmas. Christmas Eve, we're going to be back here at 5 o'clock. Bring all the Christmas cheer you got. Bring cookies. I'll eat them. And just be prepared to encourage and love one another and just worship for a little bit as we just come together and celebrate this time of year. So, love you guys.